All right, Aaron Keyes, everyone. He can lead worship and arrange furniture. Well, I mean, multi-talented guy. Thank you, Aaron. Thank you. Appreciate our worship team. It's good to see all of you this morning. How you doing? You doing okay? Doing all right? That was a pretty unenthusiastic response. So I'm doing well. Thank you for asking. It's good to see all of you. I want to address a couple of things before I dive into Revelation 14 today. One is I really want to encourage you to vote. I think it's important for people who say they follow Jesus, which we do, to express that in our vote. And I just want to encourage you, the ballots, if you're a registered voter, you already got your ballot. There's four registered voters in my house, and we've already filled out most of our ballot together. It's kind of fun to do that with your adult kids now that they're old enough to vote. And it's been fun to talk about things, the issues. And one particular issue I want to remind you of that I think it's important to know about is Proposition 115. I believe that that is a sacred duty as a church to protect life. And when we have the opportunity to raise our voice in the public square to protect life, we should do it. We are pro-life from womb to tomb. And I want to encourage you that if you haven't voted, please consider voting yes on Proposition 115. It's a well-worded doc. It's very written very well. It's fair. It's not hard to understand. So a yes vote on Proposition 115. That's the way I voted. That's for me in my house. We all voted yes. Secondly, some of you have asked about the surge in COVID-19 infections in our area, and we've been in close contact with public health officials, which, by the way, many of them attend our church. So when you're online and you want to be critical of public health officials, they're new lifers, and they're godly people. They love Jesus, and they're serving as public health officials, and they give us good insight, good data. So the infection rates are spiking. This is the highest percentage of rates that we've had since March and April. However, hospitalizations are not a problem right now. Only about 50 people locally are in the hospital, and we want to take all 50 of those people seriously and pray for those 50 people. But the hospitals are not under duress, although hospitalizations are rising. So people have asked me, would you ever close the church down and go online? The only way I would do that is if local hospitals are under extreme pressure. And I think then we would have to consider whether or not meeting together would be being a good neighbor in the community. And so that's one consideration. The second consideration would be, do we have mass outbreaks on my staff and on my team that would prevent us from having services? Because we do care about the safety and the well-being of the people who serve here, and of course for you. So if you're sick, don't hang out with my staff, all right? We had that happen a few weeks ago. A couple of sick people thought it'd be kind of fun to hang out with my team, and we had to shut children's ministry down for 2 weeks. So don't do that, all right? Just say, well, keep your hands washed, wear that mask, wear two masks if you want. It doesn't matter to me. But just, I want to stop here and pray for the people who are in the hospital, and can we pray for our first responders, our local health officials who are on the front line, and let's pray for them right now. So, Father in heaven, we are thankful that in just a moment we get to open up the scriptures and we get to hear what you're saying to us out of Revelation 14. But, Lord, we also know that in our city there's great consternation, worry, fears about this virus. And, this, Lord, we ask right now that you would calm our hearts, settle our souls, give us the ability to discern and see and to act wisely. Father, we pray over all of our health workers, the men and women who are in the emergency rooms, who are in the intensive care units, who are at the urgent care centers seeing these patients. We pray you'd protect them and guard them. We pray this be a place of safety and healing. And we pray, Lord, in El Paso County and across the Front Range of the Rockies, we pray for this virus to be swept away. Lord, let these infectious rates decline. Let our people be surrounded by health and safety. We ask that you would intervene and bring healing to those who have contacted this virus. And would you guard them and protect them and bring them back to full strength? And so we ask today just for wisdom and discernment. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, you good with that? All right, open up to Revelation 14. We're going to talk about a really, really simple topic today called the mark of the beast. You ever heard of that? Maybe you're new to church. You're like, what in the world is the mark of the beast? When I was a kid growing up, there were some fascinating stories about what that would be, like some kind of tattoo. It's one of the reasons my pastor told us never get a tattoo, especially a tattoo on your hand or your wrist. Like, all these scary stories about the mark of the beast. So I'm going to try to explain it to you today as we look at Revelation 14. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. Now, John, if you don't know this story, John has been sentenced and exiled to a lonely island. And the Roman government thought if they could just get him out on an island by himself, if they could somehow separate him from the seven churches that he was overseeing, that they could mute his voice. That somehow, if they could just get him away from his people, alone, they could silence him. But what happened was the exact opposite. John is alone on the island. And in the opening few scriptures of Revelation 1, it says the Spirit descended upon him. It's almost like Jesus coming out of the Jordan River kind of experience. The Spirit dwelling upon John, his eyes were open, and John saw such marvelous things. I want to remind you, some of you are wondering when I'm going to get to all the predictions. And Revelation certainly does contain several futuristic predictions, but Revelation was not written primarily as a predictive text. Revelation was written to proclaim something to us, to give us spiritual eyes to see what's been happening behind the scenes all along. John welcomes us into this epic cosmic battle between good and evil. And he's showing us how God is going to extravagant lengths to rescue us. That's the essence of the book of Revelation. God going to extravagant spiritual, supernatural measures to rescue his people out of a place of evil and to bring us into his glorious kingdom. That's the primary reason Revelation was written. And I hope that's been an encouragement to you, and it's maybe calmed some of your fears about this book, because this book can be troubling if read incorrectly. Revelation 14, verse 6. Now he's alone on an island, and he looks, his eyes are open. When I get to heaven, I'm just going to have some great conversation with this. John, you're alone on an island. You're already a little skittish. I mean, you ever been by yourself on a camping trip and you start hearing noises that you would not hear if there were other people around? So this is what's happening to John. He's by himself on a camping trip. And I saw another angel flying in midair. Now, at this point, he's got to calm his soul, take a deep breath. Angels now are flying, and these are not small, quiet angels, because look at what he says. And then he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth. Underline the word here, the eternal gospel to proclaim. This message has been going out now for 2,000 years, and it will not be silenced. This gospel message is being proclaimed to us today. You're going to hear it. You're about to hear it again today. And it says, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Now, multiple times in the book of Revelation, John goes to extravagant measures to remind us that we don't have to give up our racial distinctiveness in order to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. You may have noticed on the worship team this morning, there was black people, white people, and brown people. We don't have to give up our distinctiveness in order to be a part of this kingdom of heaven. And John keeps reminding us that the kingdom of heaven is much bigger and broader and more diverse than we can possibly imagine. And then he said in a loud voice, so not only is the angel flying in the air, he's loud. This angel is big. This angel is loud. And he says, fear God. This is repentance language. Turn from what you're watching. Turn from what has captured your attention and get back to fearing God. Fear God. Give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And John's reminding them that something else has captured their worship. Something else has distracted them from their primary worship here. And the angel is saying, listen, I know there's lots of things in the world to distract you right now. Lots of things trying to get your attention, but remind you, turn back to the God who created it all, who is in charge. So not only is there one angel in the air, a second angel follows. And said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made, listen to this line, this is some of the most intense language in the whole book, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Leave that up just for a moment. You know what the sin of adultery is? The sin of adultery is the sin of breaking your promise. Adultery is considered a sin because two human beings made a promise to one another, and one of those people, if not both those people, broke that covenant, broke that promise. What he's saying here is that the world is promising you something, but that promise can't be fulfilled. And Babylon the Great is offering you something that's going to prove to be false. It's not going, they can't, the world is promising you something that it cannot follow through with. The maddening wine of her adulteries. In other words, the more you drink, the madder you get. The more you look at Facebook, the madder you get. Anybody have had that experience recently? The more you're on social media, the maddening wine of her adulteries, because social media has promised to connect us, but in fact, all it's doing right now is dividing us. You know the promise. That was the promise in 2006, 2005, 2004, when social media was really surfacing. This is going to be a beautiful tool to connect us. Then they figured out algorithms to separate us. The maddening wine of promises that are no longer can be kept. The maddening wine of her adulteries. A third angel followed them. And by the way, I'm going to get off social media soon, I promise. A third angel followed them. That's one angel, two angels, third angel. Followed them and said in a loud voice, another loud angel. None of them are quiet. They're all loud. If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand. Now remember, in Revelation 7 and Revelation 9, they talked about another seal that was supposed to be put on the forehead, the seal of the Holy Spirit. This time, there's a different seal being offered, a different imprint, a different God to worship. And they, too, will drink the wine of God's fury. This is really intense language, so take a deep breath, but you need to hear this. They will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into a cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls, therefore, he's saying, because of what you just read, he says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God, who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Now, before we read the troubling text on judgment and final punishment, did you see the extravagant measures God was going to get your attention for good? Before he says anything about torment or judgment, he said, now listen, you've got a good God who's running you down, chasing you like the hound of heaven, trying to find your soul. This is the story of the Bible. A good God trying to rescue broken people. And this is a story of Revelation. This is a story of a choice that all of us have to make. This is a story, Revelation 14 offers us a very clear choice to make with our lives. We can choose the ways of the fallen world and find no rest, or we can trust in the plans of God and patiently endure. Most of us will worship what we think will bring us rest. We're all looking for rest right now. We're looking for some kind of a deep breath. We're looking for some kind of pause. When is it going to stop? And so we're looking for whatever will bring rest to our homes, bring rest to our souls. And we tend to worship what we think will bring us rest. We can choose the ways of the falling world and find no rest. There's no rest out there apart from the good God who has rescued us and brought us into his rest. I got an email this week from a lady that I know. And she says, Pastor Brady, I've not slept well in a long time. I'm troubled. I'm deeply disturbed, and I cannot find rest. And I suspect that that's the story of a lot of people watching online. Maybe you've been up all night worrying about the election, worrying about the spike in COVID cases, worrying about going to the hospital without health care, whatever you're worried about. Maybe your business shutting back down. Maybe some of you have just recovered in your business and now you're facing another round of restrictions. I understand that. All those are real concerns. But I promise you that it is possible. John is reminding us that it's possible to live in extremely turbulent times with rest. In fact, it's the one guarantee of following Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whatever you're worshiping right now is promising you something. It's made a promise to you. That's why you're worshiping it. It made a promise. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's be honest for a moment. Are you worshiping something that's giving you rest or not? Because God is the only one that can bring you into good rest right now. I went to bed last night, and I slept really well. And I've slept really good for a long time now, and I'll tell you why. Because I've learned to go to bed with a clean heart, believing I serve a good God. Now, that sounds super simple, but listen, some of you need to catch this. The only way to get rest at night during this season that we're in, is to go to bed with a clean heart, believing that you're worshiping and following a good God. If either one of those things are out of balance, you're not going to sleep well. And that sounds simple, right? It starts, though, with repentance. Repentance, John says in Revelation 14, turn away. Don't put your eyes on things that are causing you to disturb you. Repentance turns us in the right direction. In other words, repentance allows us to return back to God. I don't know if this may surprise you, but many times on most days, I hear myself repenting, turning, because I'm just like you. My eyes are prone to wander to things that are distracting me from the good God, the gracious God. And when I find myself inadvertently distracted, that's when I say, Father in heaven, that's not good for my soul. I repent from that. And that's not a heavy prayer. It's not a prayer of weeping and crying all the time, but it's just a reminder to myself that I have to reorient myself, recondition myself. I have to be spiritually alert because our devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to distract me. So I find myself just saying, Father in heaven, that's not good for my soul. Turn the cable news off. Turn that off. That's not good for my soul. Therefore, when I go to bed at night, and I don't hold any grudges against people. I just don't hold grudges. I let that go. I don't walk around with unforgiveness or bitterness lingering over me. I flush that out of my system. I pray blessings over all those who are aggravated with me. So if you're aggravated with me, you're getting prayed over a lot right now. I am just praying the Lord's blessing on you all the time. Lord, I bless them. I pray strength over them. I pray you heal them. Whatever's going on in their life, Lord, I release them into your care, not to his judgment, to his care. So what happens is my heart gets pure. My heart gets clean. And then when I go to bed, when it gets time for me to go to bed, which is getting earlier and earlier, by the way, the older I get. So when I'm ready for bed, my heart is clean. And then I say to the Lord, Father in heaven, I'm laying my head down. And from the moment I go to sleep to the moment I wake up, here's what I know to be true. You are good. And I'm asleep. Pam will tell you this. I'm asleep in 30, 40 seconds. When the light goes off, there's no tossing and turning on my end. If she wants to have a conversation with me, you do not turn the lights off. And she knows this. I'm out. And I rest. I don't wake up. I don't toss and turn. But I'm telling you, I'm trying to give you something today because some of you are really, really struggling with rest. If you'll go to bed with a clean heart, believing you're trusting in a good God, you'll get your rest back. It's a guarantee from the Lord. He wants you to rest. And all spiritual advances, every time you've taken a giant leap in your faith, all spiritual advances begin with turning away from what's hindering our obedience. Now skip ahead to verse 8. I want to show you this in verse 8. Verse 8 says, Babylon the Great, Babylon the Great. You got that slide? Here it is. Babylon the Great. He says, Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink. Now, did you see here which made? You see that phrase there? Babylon the Great made other nations drink these maddening wine of her adulteries. Babylon the Great, when John was writing this to Jewish people, Babylon represented something pretty horrific in their history. Babylon was not something that they looked back up with fond memories. The story of Israel was a story of them being brought into exile, being captured by the Babylonians. Not only captured by the Babylonians, but made to live in Babylon. They got displaced. They had to leave their land, go to a foreign land, and live as slaves. 70 years passed before they were ever rescued. So when John uses Babylon as a metaphor, he got their attention. Babylon, Babylon, which made all the other nations. He's talking about the ways of the world. Babylon was a city that represented cruelty, evil, and torment. Babylon was a twisted reflection of God and his people. Listen very carefully. The world controls us by manipulation, intimidation, and control. Okay, manipulation and intimidation are the primary ways that the evil forces of the world want to control other people. And this story of the three angels that's broadcasting this, John's saying there is an evil force on the planet that wants to dominate you, wants to manipulate you, wants to intimidate you with force, if necessary, to cause you to behave as they wish you to behave. Babylon was a twisted reflection. So what's the mark on the forehead? What is that about? I mean, some people believe that there's going to come a time in the future where you will not be able to buy, sell, trade, engage in commerce unless there's some kind of physical thing on your forehead or on your hand. Okay, I get that, and I can understand people's viewpoint. Some scholars believe that. But most scholars that I'm reading don't see it as a literal physical thing on your forehead, on your skin. It's more of a spirit that's wanting to control us through intimidation. It's a means of domination and control. The world wants to dominate us, suppress us with fear, intimidation. That's what's happening. You see this. Listen, we saw the fear of the virus cause tremendous damage to people's soul. Now, is the virus serious? Of course it's serious. Any scientist, any doctor will tell you that COVID-19 is a very serious thing. But did that thing get politicized and used to control us? Yes. There's fear. There's a fear attached to it. There's a difference between being concerned and being afraid. Am I concerned? Yes. But I will not be ruled by fear. I want real advice. I want real scientists, real doctors talking to me. And I'm not blaming one particular party. Everybody got in on the act on this one. It's a means of domination and control. Instead of having our foreheads sealed with the Holy Spirit, we settle for this cheap substitute. We settle for something else. So let me just speak to this, because this message actually was broadcast last week on KRDO. So this is the first time you're hearing it, I guess. But I didn't have enough time in the KRDO broadcast to explain this, and it got misunderstood by a couple of people. So I want to clear something up. I want you to be involved in politics. We should be involved in everything. School systems, I wish you would run for the school board, be great. If you were running for the El Paso County Commissioners, great. City Council, run for mayor, run for governor, whatever you want to run for. I think Christians should carry their integrity, the Holy Spirit, into every realm that God calls us to. So I have no problem at all with any of you running for office. Go for it. I'm not a politician. Don't care to be one. But I believe that politics matter. Let me tell you why politics matter. Politics matter because politicians create policies that affect the marginalized. And our responsibility as Christ followers is to make sure that policies are created so that everyone can flourish. That really is our responsibility. So if the widow and the orphan and the poor are pushed out by bad policy, Christians should step in and say, wait. That policy is not fair to the marginalized, those in out of power. So therefore, we stand up and say, let's make sure everyone has access. Everyone can be a part of the flourishing. So this is why we should get involved. However, what happens when people get involved in politics is they adopt the politics of the world in order to get the policies. We lack the courage and faith sometimes to trust God when the world seems to offer an easy way out. And politics, in its simplest definition, politics is the management of power. Collecting enough power, and John's talking about this in Revelation 14. The mark of the beast is using power in an unholy way to control people, to manipulate people, to intimidate people. And I believe sometimes Christians see what's happening in the world and they say, well, listen, if I'm going to get involved in politics, then I've got to act like politicians. I want to remind you that we should not lose our witness for the sake of politics. If our politics are not producing the fruits of the Spirit, then our politics are not being motivated by the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you of the fruits of the Spirit. So go look at your Facebook page and let me ask you, does it sound like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to you? That's the fruits of the Spirit. So when we step into the political realm, and we're in it right now, we're in it. The next 2 weeks are going to be intense. But when Christians step into that realm, we should bring something holy with us. We should bring the righteousness of God, the peace of the Lamb of God into that place. We should be a calming influence. I'm not talking about giving up your convictions. I'm talking about making sure your convictions are communicated in a way that honors Jesus. And no matter what happens on November 3rd, let me remind you that my king has already been inaugurated. And it can't be undone by anyone else. My king is already on the throne. My king has already settled this issue with me. Now, I know this election has tremendous possibilities, and there's a lot of things that can go right or wrong. But November 4th, when I wake up, my king is on the throne, and he's already chosen to adopt me as his son, and I'm in his forever family, and we're called to patiently endure. I know that doesn't sound like the fight you were looking for. I know that. But let me remind you that Christ's followers have not always had political influence. And they've not always had strong militaries. But somehow, for 2,000 years, the people of God have continued to honor Jesus in places of strength and places of weakness. So you may feel strong after the election. You may feel marginalized and weak after the election. Irregardless of how you feel on November 4th, let me remind you, we have a 2,000-year story of people who have chosen to faithfully endure and persevere and win. And it's difficult not to use the vile means of ordinary politics. I'm calling us to something holier than that. I'm going to put my feet on the rock who is Christ Jesus. And when the rains come and the sands are washed away, I'm going to be found sitting right there on the rock that's immovable and unshakable. And Rome's way, this is what John is saying to the people, Rome's way seems to work quicker. It seems to be a shortcut than the slow perseverance required by Christ. We have to persevere and keep our eyes steady. Now, he says... in verse 12, remain faithful. Let me just give you a few things here, and we'll wrap up in just a moment. In verse 12, he says, remain faithful. And I ask the question, how? How do we stay faithful right now when everything feels uncertain? Number one, death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Death is not a roadblock. Death is a door for us. We've been given the hope of glory, our eternal destination, our eternal commitment, our eternal connection to God has been forever established. And if you can get over this, you'll never be afraid of anything in your life, by the way. I am not afraid. I don't live in fear. I'm not controlled by fear because I believe death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. I believe I'm going to be ushered into his presence, and I'm going to hear a well done, and I'm going to be with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. I believe that with all of my heart. And I also believe Jesus is going to sort everything out. I don't care how complicated the world gets. It's not too complicated for Jesus to sort it out. And you know, we're headed to chapter 21 and 22. I just want to remind you that you can read ahead if you like to Revelation 21 and 22. I don't mind you reading ahead. It's really probably need to after this, the mark of the beast. Because I promise you, the end of the book says Jesus is going to be a just God. God's judgment, in other words, will be just. No more sickness, no more tears, no more darkness. This is what we're, and this is not some wishful thinking, some fantasy thinking. No, it's a real thing. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. So let me remind you, this is not cowardly caution or dumb passivity that I'm selling today. I'm not telling you to be cowardly cautious or dumb and put your head in the sand. I'm not saying that. We need to be prophetic. We need to be bold. We need to be eyes and ears to the watching world. We just need to be Jesus-like. We just need to make sure people see Jesus, Christ-likeness in us, because it takes a lot of faith and courage to endure and persevere. I promise you, you want to do something really radical, it's going to take a ton of courage, put your feet on the rock who is Christ Jesus with me, and let's watch the storm blow by, because that's going to take a lot of courage. And I pray that over you. Can you stand with me this morning? We're going to come to the table of the Lord in just a moment, but I want to take a moment and remind you that next week, I'm going to get in, we're rounding third, headed for home here, okay? So we're going to be toward the end of the Revelation. We're going to get to chapter 20 and 21 and 22, and we're going to start looking at the hope that the book of Revelation is pointing us to. But right now, we are 10 days away from this election, and the COVID crisis is still very present. Can we just take a deep breath? This is the reason we come to church, by the way, is to remind ourselves that we're not alone. You're not by yourself. You're not the only one wrestling. You're not the only one that has doubts. You're not the only one with concerns. But you also have a family that's standing with you. You're not alone. You're not isolated. You have a family that loves you and willing to stand with you and willing to pray with you. Can we just take a moment and make sure our hearts are clean this morning? If something has distracted you, if something has captured your worship that's causing you to lose sleep, would you just right now confess that before the Lord? Father in heaven, I've turned my eyes to things that's disturbing me, that's not bringing me the hope and the peace that I need, and I cannot rest and I cannot sleep. So I'm going to lead you in a really short confession this morning as we prepare ourselves to come to the table. And if you'll say this with me and believe it and begin to confess this with you, early this morning I began to confess this out loud in my prayer time, and just something lifted off of me when I began to confess it. Jesus alone gets my worship. Another way to say that is only Jesus is worthy of my worship. Can you just say that with me? Only Jesus is worthy of my worship. Only Jesus. Maybe you can only say those two words right now. Only Jesus. I pray that if you pray that prayer throughout this week, when you find yourself agitated and aggravated, if you'll just stop and pause and say, only Jesus gets my worship. Only Jesus is worthy of my worship. Only Jesus. We're going to sing this song, and in just a moment we're going to come to the table of the Lord. Would you just fix your eyes right now on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who did not despise the cross, who willingly went and paid the price that none of us could pay. That's what we're about to celebrate. His participation in our sin brought us freedom. So Father, only you, because of that, only Jesus gets my worship. Only Jesus deserves our worship. Let's sing this song together, and then we'll come to the table of the Lord.
Only you, Jesus. You're our hiding place, our strong tower, our mighty fortress. We glorify your name and your name alone. We run to you and you alone. Let's sing this together.
Here in this place, I will wait patiently. Lord, hear my cry, hear my heart. Set my feet on the rock, speak a word to my heart, so I can sing. Be strong, be not afraid, for the Lord soon on his way he will break through. He'll tear us through. Then
my plea. Now we sing. And now a brand new song for a brand new day lives in me. Be strong. Soon on his way, he will break through. He'll tear through the night. We trust in you, Lord. So be strong. Be not dismayed, for the Lord. Say this. I remind my soul. I remind my soul. I remind my soul. I remind my soul. I remind my soul.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat this, all of you. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Church, can we just take a moment and remember the Jesus that said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world." Let's fix our eyes on the Savior who has overcome death, hell, and the grave, the one who is sovereign over our nation, the one who is sovereign over our families. Fix your eyes on him and remember him today. Church, let's take the body together. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the covenant of my blood shed for you for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." So church, let's take the cup together. Jesus, we say only you, only you. For us in this house, as New Life Church, we say only Jesus. Only one has the power to save. Jesus, we confess today that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through you, Jesus. We believe that you are the resurrection and you are the life. You are the light of the world. So we receive that life today and we say yes today to going out now into our world to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. You reign, Jesus. So we as the people of God rejoice in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Church, thank you so much for gathering today. Thank you for joining your voices, for fixing our eyes on Jesus together. Jesus said, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." So let's take heart. Let's go out into our city with a message of hope and life. We love you all so much. First time guests, we'll meet you out at the info desk. We'd love to get to know you a little bit more. For the rest of you, we'll see you next week. Grace and peace be with you.